Hey, I know about not having water in the desert. I know about it. I was in the desert. I wasn't in the wilderness of Zin, where the Israelites were, but I was in the Mojave Desert. And I know about not having water, except I did have water. That's it. That's the only part about not having water that I don't know about, is the fact that I had water. But I do know what 115 degrees feels like on a bicycling across the Mojave Desert. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Yeah, I know it's Monday, and I'm supposed to be able to tell you everything about the great conference in Dubois, as the French would say, but Dubois here in Pennsylvania, that occurred this past weekend. Well, folks, through the trickery and the magic of audio production, I'm recording this Friday night because we're going to get back late on Sunday, and I don't know if I'll have the energy or the wherewithal to record this. So doing it ahead of time so I can relax on Sunday night. Anyway, yeah, I know about the heat of the desert. You know, when I bicycled across the Mojave in 1980, I'll never forget, it was a really, really hot day, and it was about 20 miles outside of Las Vegas on Interstate 15, and I was so hot, and I remember that I saw this dumpster. There was no shade, no trees. There's no trees. It's a desert, no trees. And I saw this dumpster alongside the road, and I said, ah, some shade. And there was this parallelogram of shade. No, it was a perfect parallelogram. I'm certain of it. And I parked my bike, and I just crawled into that shade like an animal. I mean, I barely got in it. I crunched myself up so that I'd be in the shade, and I really did feel like an animal. But everybody needs to get primitive like that once in a while. It's interesting. Trials are interesting. Now, let's go to Israel in the wilderness of Zin. We were talking about the writer of Hebrews, who I think is the Apostle Paul, brings us into contact in the early chapters, reminds the Hebrews continuously of their ancestors in the wilderness and how these two epic failures in the wilderness caused them to not enter into the promised land, even though they were a short walk away. They had to wander for another 40 years because of a lack of faith. Faith is important to God. That's a transadministrational attribute that God loves. Love that word, transadministrational. It means it works for the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Of course, with the circumcision, they have to mix faith with works, but there still is a fact of believing God. And on Friday, I told you about believing God that Caleb and Joshua wanted to enter the promised land. In spite of the reports of the spies, they were two of the spies that went in saying that, you know, the sons of Anak are there and they're huge and we can't do it. But look at the size of the grapes. The people were afraid. The people were afraid, so they didn't go in. And the second event in Hebrews chapter 4 is in the wilderness of Zin. The second of two great occasions which exhibited the unbelief of Israel. And I am in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The sons of Israel, the whole congregation, entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people dwelt at Kadesh. Miriam died there and was entombed there. Now, this had to have been sad. I mean, seriously, Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron. She's the one who hid Moses. No, she's the one who launched Moses out in the little basket boat, and she sent him out onto the Nile River. I guess it was the Nile, and the princess came out and said, "Oh, what a lovely baby. I think I should have him for my own." And so Miriam, a great woman of faith, obviously Moses' older sister, but this woman could play the timbrel. I'm telling you, if you don't know this, let me elucidate you. She's the one who sang that victory song after Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. You just go to Exodus 15 and you'll hear her singing the victory song. It goes something like this. I'm going to try to sing this. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the big old sea. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the big old wet sea. That was Miriam, although she was a lot better and she played a timbrel, which is kind of like a tambourine thing. Like in the Monkees, she would have been Davy Jones. But anyway, They danced with timbrels. I mean, she played the timbrel and danced at the same time, just like Davy Jones. Go to Exodus chapter 15. But the sad thing about all this is that she died in the wilderness and was entombed in the wilderness of Zin, dwelt at Kadesh. The last place you want to be buried is Kadesh. I mean, Kadesh would not be good. So now no water was for the congregation. Numbers 22, no water. And they assembled against Moses and against Aaron. You know, you're only as great and as strong and as epic as your next meal or your next drink of water. You know, we are so spoiled in this nation. We have all the water we need, all the food we need. In fact, it's a joke. You turn that faucet, water comes right out of the faucet. That to me, I've told you this before, it's still unbelievable that I have running water in my appartement, in my upper room at 412 Bedford Street. I still am amazed. And then there's one spigot that brings out cold water, and the other one, its little neighbor spigot, brings out hot water. It's miraculous to me. And so, you know, when you don't have something to eat, you just, nothing else matters. And when you're thirsty, nothing else matters. Even, you know, Steve Jobs used to get thirsty. Bill Gates, these rich guys, Warren Buffett, even these guys get thirsty. You know, they got all the money in the world, but when they're thirsty or hungry, it's all you can think about. And the people assembled against Moses and against Aaron. They contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "Oh, that we had expired when our brothers expired before Yahweh. Why did you bring the assembly of Yahweh to this wilderness to die there, we and our livestock? Do you mind answering that question for us, Moses? And why did you lead us up from Egypt to bring us to this bad place?" What about, you know, kind of juvenile. "This is a bad place. Why did you bring us to the bad place?" Now, they had seen all these miracles coming out of Egypt, not the least of which was parting the Red Sea and passing through it dry shod, and then looking back and having it come crashing down on the Egyptians. But no, again, you're like, "Okay, God, what have you done for us lately?" And that's us, isn't it? It really is. What have you done for us lately? And I'm trying not to do that. Whenever things get tough, it's like, I don't think God's going to do the miracle. Like, I look back in the past and he's always delivered me. I told you I've been in many, many terrible financial crunches. And I look back and God delivered me. I'm still alive. I didn't starve. I didn't die of thirst. Never got dehydrated and shrivel up like an embalmed corpse in Egypt. Instead, God delivered me each time. But this time might not be the time he delivers me. You see, you're always thinking that this time's different, even though he's proven himself over and over and over again. "Yeah, but what about this lack of water?" Well, God fed you with quail and he fed you with manna. "Yeah, but what has he done for us lately?" Well, that was yesterday. "Yeah, but what has he done for us lately?" Now, this is Israel, and it's us, in a sense, if we admit that. That's why Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, "With sustenance and shelter we may be sufficed." So this is all the Israelites were looking at back then, literally, sustenance and shelter, because they were out in a really arid, hot, dry, I already said arid, that's the same as dry, right? Yeah, place. And so it was all about getting a roof over your head. Well, no, they didn't have to worry about the rain, but they had the bugs. The mosquitoes must have been horrible, and there were locusts out there hopping all over the place. So get us a roof over our head and get us food and water. But at this particular day, God pushed them to the limit, and God has pushed us all to the limits before. I know he has you. I know he has me. I figure he has you because you're a believer, and whoever want to live devoutly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes you're persecuted by other people. Sometimes you're persecuted by circumstances. So we've been taken to the limit, and God purposely does this to test our faith. He tries them, and then they try him by complaining. I'm trying, speaking of the word try, not to do that as much as I used to, because with maturity comes wisdom, comes deeper faith. And of course, faith is a gift of God. It's one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Is that how many there are? Yeah, and there's 9 of them. One of them is faith, faithfulness. Now, why did you lead us up from Egypt to bring us to this bad place? This is not a place of seed. It's not a place of fig, vine, or pomegranate. In fact, it's a place of cactus and salamanders and snakes and fire ants and rocks. Thanks a lot, Moses. And there's not even water to drink. Numbers 20, verse 6. When Moses and Aaron came from the presence of the assembly to the opening of the tent of appointment and fell on their faces, then the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. They fell on their faces then. Oh, this is so great. After you fall on your face, then the glory of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, appears to you. I have had this happen to me time and again. When I've given up and fallen on my face, and I literally do this. It's not a figure of speech, and it wasn't for Moses and Aaron here. They came into the opening of the tent of appointment, and they fell on their faces. Then the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. Man, it takes a lot, though. You almost think you're smart enough to do it at the beginning, fall on your face at the beginning. But no, it really, you're too self-sufficient then. You know, kind of like Abraham trying to produce his promised son, produces Ishmael, self-sufficient. Then you fall on your face after you're 100 years old, you're done. And then the glory of the Lord appears, then comes the miracle. So I'm almost wanting to recommend you fall on your face first, but now that I rethink it, no. Don't fall on your face first. It's unnatural. It's more like a formula. Okay, one, fall on face. Two, cry out to the Lord. Three, no, it's not that way at all. You do what you can, and then when things don't work out, you're desperate, you fall on your face, and every single time the glory of the Lord appears. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, Numbers 20, verse 8, take the rod and assemble the congregation and beat the crap out of them with that rod. No, I just added that part, sorry. He did say, take the rod, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, speak to the crag before their eyes, and it will give its water. Wow, speak to the crag. How many people speak to a crag, which is a cut of rock? Well, for that matter, how many people talk to their donkey? Only one that I can remember, Balaam. Balaam's ass talks to his donkey. Well, no, actually, the donkey talked to him first. And Balaam answered the donkey. You know, it used to be a miracle in the old days for an ass to speak. Now it's a miracle if one shuts up. But anyway, talk to the crag. Say a few words. Utter a few adjectives. Say a few syllables to the crag. And it will give its water. He really humanizes it here. I love it. The crag, the very rocks are under the control of God. Jesus said, if you tell this mob to shut up, the rocks themselves, the rocks and stones will start to sing. Thus you will bring forth water for them from the crag and will give drink to the congregation and their livestock. It's obvious to me what's happening here. And I think it's obvious to you too. God set up this lack in order to display his provision and abundance. His provision and abundance must follow a lack. So in order for there to be God's provision and abundance, he has to create the lack first. And Paul gives us this whole secret in Romans 11 that Israel was given a spirit of stupor. And in Romans 3, he says, our lie ends up to the glory of God. So Israel's failure, look at it in a microcosm or macrocosmically. A microcosm, you're looking at this event here in the wilderness of Zin, and that they complain they don't have water, and they're grousing, and oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And then boom, here comes the water God has provided. Now, that's the small scale. Look at the big scale, and you see Israel as a nation, as a whole nation, being divorced from him and being set aside temporarily during this era of the Gentiles. And then when God gives them the, quote, water, unquote, he strikes that rock and brings life out of dead ones, gathers his people to the promised land, the valley of dry bones, that whole bit where the joints and the sinews come together, puts that heart of flesh in them. Wow, what a contrast that's going to be. So he's setting up Israel now, and he's setting us up too. I am convinced that members of the body of Christ are going to be going through some terrible times, some struggles, some strife. No, let me take that back. A lot of struggles, a lot of strife. You're going through this. I'm going through it. And I think that God is going to do this purposely right before the snatching away. He's doing it for you, not to you, because the contrast in this time of evil is all about contrast, is going to be immense. And we're going to trade in this temporary time of trial, death, and pain for an aeonian burden of glory. And in that day, you're going to say, wow, that was a pretty good deal.